Father, just bless your word. We just pray that you move during this time, that you open it, open our hearts to hear your word this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are moving on into Joshua chapter 8. There was a great defeat in Joshua chapter 7. The people of Ai, and its king defeated Israel because there was sin in the camp. And so now they've repented, and chapter 8 begins with the Lord giving specific instructions. So today we're going to talk about, the title of today's sermon is His Word Closely Followed. And the proposition for you today is, if you closely follow His Word, He'll bring you safely home. He'll bring you safely home. Now, when I was a little kid, my mother, and I don't think you can do this in many places today, but my mother would kick me out of the house. Has anybody else got kicked out of the house? And tell me to be home safe before dark. Well, that's an awful lot of time. But she knew what I was going to do, and she knew my circle of friends, and they all had our phone numbers, and there wasn't much I could do that would generate, well, let's just say it was safe out there. And but getting home safe spiritually is what's on our hearts today and what's in the passage before us. And so what happens when we closely follow His Word? We'll look at, and we'll look at, what does it require of us to closely follow His Word? And then we'll look at, what is the goal of closely following His Word? What would animate you to desire it, motivate you to actually do it? Again, though, we're trying to prove the point that if we do closely follow His Word, He'll bring us safely home. If we don't follow His Word, something like what happened in the lives of those of the children of Israel in chapter 7 can happen. The Lord will oppose us. We looked at 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2, and it said, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And by sinning, they were forsaken by God, God allowed the enemy, King Ai and his people, to defeat his own people. We meet with defeat and resistance from God when we break fellowship by sinning. So here we are in chapter 8. In the first two verses, we see specific words given to Joshua to lead them back out into their second encounter with the people of Ai. And the Lord, verse 1, Joshua 8, said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay in ambush against the city behind it. So pay attention to that specific instruction. Make an ambush behind them. This is now God's word being spoken to a people. God spoke to his people in Bible times as the Bible was being written. But we now have a written down scripture he still speaks to us through. Notice what his response is then in verses 3 and 4. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind it." Notice he paid attention, he followed the instruction, and "do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready." So he's following the instruction carefully. You know, and we have mandates in Scripture, we have instruction in Scripture to follow. For example, the Scripture says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely to all men and upbraideth not." That is, he doesn't chide against you. He will provide that wisdom. But what does it say? "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that doubts and wavers is like a wave in the sea, tossed to and fro. Think not that person will receive what he's asking for." So we have specific instructions to ask for wisdom, but to do it by faith. He's saying, go out to battle in this passage, but set an ambush behind the people that you're going to battle against. Follow the instructions. How his word being followed closely operates and is intended to operate. So what happens when you do that? A couple of things. We looked at 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2, but something else happens in 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Very familiar to you. "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, some interpreters say that the word humble inculcates or is comprised of pray, seek, and turn. So if I humble myself, I am praying to God, I am seeking him, and I am turning away from my evil, because I now realize that my success depends on my dependency on him. But notice what he says. I will respond. I'll forgive the sin that's involved and heal your land. I'll get involved in the ragtag of your life. I'll get involved in the mess that you've made. I'll get involved in the battle that you're engaged in. I will respond. So what happens when we follow his word closely is that he becomes our all in all. So the goal is dependency. The goal is, he says, "Without me you can do nothing. And without him I try every day to do lots of things." Why? Because I'm a bonehead. That's why. But I have to often be reminded that without him I can't do anything that's effectual. I can't do anything that will make progress, that will be substantive, that will stay and last. But with his help, big things are possible, and they will have the effect that he would want it to have. But what does it require? So they went out. Let's just read the rest of the passage. After the instruction and the following of the instruction, and finally, they went out into that battle. Verse 5 in Joshua 8, "And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city." That's after the instruction for some of them to be behind the city. "And when they come out against us AI is going to come out against them, and they'll think, well, it's just like it was before, so we're going to win again, because here they come again. We beat them last time. We shall flee from before them. So they're going to feign that they're scared. They're going to start retreating. Verse 6, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. So they're coming out, everybody's emptying out of the city, and the encampment that he's put behind the city, the ambush folks, are now going to take the city, because now the city is vacant. They will say, yeah, they're fleeing like they did before, verse 7, then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua, verse 9, sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay behind Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up. He and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Verse 11, and all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces of the main encampment that was north of the city and its near guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley, and as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city, and Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. Verse 20, so when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Verse 22, and the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So we looked at what happens when we closely follow his word. He strengthens us when we humble ourselves and seek his face. He forgives us. He involves himself in our lives, in our efforts, in this case, in the battle. We're looking at what's required then. We saw what's required is a constancy. A constancy isn't required. And here's what's coming to buttress that point. So the battle is over. And verse 30 down to the end, verse 36, is what happens. So this is the first phase of the conquest of the land of Canaan. And they're going to follow what was written by, what was instructed to them by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29. And then also in Deuteronomy 11, 29. It says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land, this is Moses giving instruction before he died, he's now passed away, but they're following his orders. You are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. So he's giving them instruction what to do. And then in Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 3, it carries on with instruction from Moses. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 13. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan, which is what they just did, and they first encountered Jericho, and now their second battle here is against Ai. When you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, and when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Verse 8, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And so, why is he doing all this? I said, the point we're looking at is, what does it require? To closely follow God's word requires you to encounter it constantly. They're about to disband. So godly Joshua is not going to be a part of their life anymore. They're all going to go back to their homes. And what he wants is a display of his word written down, the curses and the blessings. How many of you know that when you read God's word and it tells you about a sin that you're involved in and it tells you what will happen to you if you persist, how many of you know that the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, leads you to repentance because he's saying, I don't want you doing this. Repent. So there's not only, you're not only sobered by encouragements and you're sobered by curses, or you're sobered by consequences being revealed to you. You're also, though, encouraged by positives. but it's all his word. The scripture says, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Take these, he's praying in John chapter 17, cleanse these people with your truth. Your word is truth. His word is truth. What Moses wanted for the people is for them to walk clean before their Lord. What your Lord wants from you is for you to walk clean before your Lord. You say, well, Jay, why are you reading all those verses? I mean, I could go home and read like that. But are you? Probably not. So this is his word, and he's saying, keep it before your eye. So they used to walk around, right, with the phylacteries, and they had a word in a little box on their wrists, and they had a word attached to the temples of their heads. And they would look at the Shema and other words in these phylacteries that were attached to their bodies so they wouldn't forget who their master was. They wouldn't forget that there's a God with whom they have to deal. They wouldn't forget the God of this universe. So what does it take to walk closely with your Lord, following his word like you should, an understanding that that's what his goal is? So we looked at what happens when you closely follow his word, what he requires, fastidiousness in his word. But what is the goal? But let's look at that section. What is the goal? Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I'm straining like an athlete. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? I'm pressing, what's the upward prize? It's when you finally become like him. The day you draw your last breath, and you appear before your Lord, you will be like him, 1 John chapter 3 says. And your sin nature will be gone. And you say, well, isn't that going to happen anyway? Well, let's follow the Apostle Paul's example. He's saying, I know that this is going to happen, but I want it to happen. And so that's why he's saying, straining like an athlete. Again, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's going to happen anyway, but it is, as we've said many times before, a synergistic operation. We partner with God. He doesn't just do it all himself. In Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out the sanctification quadrant of your salvation. That is, salvation is a big tent word. That part of your salvation, that is sanctification. You work it out, but, next verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the want to and the carrying out of the responsibility of you working out your sanctification is coming from God. It's a synergistic process, hand in hand. So Paul is saying, hey, I understand that, so I'm going to stretch for that prize. I'm going to live, like we talked about last week, we said that we need to set our hearts to seek his face. Because when we don't set our hearts and we're lackadaisical, everything comes in. It's in the intensity where we guard ourselves. If we're intent to be in his word, an intent to follow him, where they set this altar up is very close to Shechem, where Abraham was first given a promise. We're going to close looking at this. Remember that promise that Abraham was given? All of the scripture, believe it or not, flows from this passage. View it through this passage, the encounter that Abram had back in Genesis chapter 12, the first seven verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just the Jewish families, but the Gentiles, the non-Jewish families shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, very close to where this altar was built that we just discussed, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. To your offspring, singular. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3:8. The Bible interprets itself. The Apostle Paul says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Be blessed how? By the advent of Christ. That in veiled form, back in Genesis 12:3, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed, was this in seed form the gospel. He was telling Abram, I'm going to bless all the people because I'm sending my son. And Paul is here interpreting Genesis 12 so you understand exactly what he meant back in Genesis 12. So the book, this entire Bible, is about the drama of this playing out. Joshua is just one part of the drama. He's keeping his promise, keeping his promise, keeping his promise. Now he's keeping it to us because we are part of the all families that will be blessed. We're the Gentiles. We're the non-Jews. Will he get us home from here? Sure he will. But as I said to you last week, if you're not seeking his face, if you're not seeking to be apprehended for that which you were apprehended, that is, Paul was apprehended to be conformed to his son. And if you're not seeking to apprehend that for which you were apprehended, or you're not seeking him to be help him, to partner with him, to conform to the image of his son, if that is a dormant idea to you, a foreign idea to you, please see me. Please see Mike. Please see someone that you know. And turn away there. In closing, sorry about that, Roger. I'd said in closing twice now. I'm going to go a little bit further. Roger said I'm only halfway done whenever I say that. It's not exactly accurate, but Expositors has this to say. So we see in this chapter, Expositors Bible commentary, Number one, a great work of destruction. The destruction of the people of Ai. Number two, the dispossession of the Canaanites. And Leviticus 11:25 talks about the land vomiting out the people. It's as though their sin is kicking them out. God is judging them. We don't understand why and how he does all of this. So number one, the great work of destruction. Number two, the dispossession of the Canaanites. Number three, the erection of an altar and the offering of sacrifices on that altar. We saw that. And lastly, the inscribing and the proclamation of God's word. So we saw those things. And we need to now continue the process. We need to take land, as we said so many times in the last couple of weeks. They were taking land, and it's a prefiguring of the Christian life. As the children of Israel are taking towns, they're prefiguring the Christian's walk through this life. And he's asking us to walk through and conquer the things inside of us. The enemies that live in here, the standing armies, the giants. And they were taken to the promised land for earthly rest. But as we walk through it, as we walk through this life, we are seeking eternal rest. And so it is a prefiguring of our Christian life. And we will, according to Revelation chapter 21, get home to heaven and have actual eternal rest, not temporary earthly rest. And so we need to think of this as a prefiguring of the lives that we are now living. There are enemies inside of us. There are habits that we need to pull down, as we said last week, cast them down hard, those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. Some of it we won't be able to do on our own. Now, some of you are pretty good, and I say God bless you, but others of us need help. Every now and then I have to call my prayer partner and say, here's something I need you to pray about. And he and his wife write it down, and they pray for 5-10 days about it. And then they call up to see if I'm walking like I should now. Some of you need help. Call me. That's what I'm here for. So let's walk closely with God's word, because it is what will guide us safely home. Thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for this dear people. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not set up plastered stones with your word written on it. When we have, in other words, walked by our Bible, and there it sits collecting yet another layer of dust on the nightstand. Father, forgive us for not putting it as frontlets before our eyes. But we're encouraged that you want to work with us. We know it is you, for it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is you that wants to partner with us. We humble ourselves today. We say, forgive us, Lord, for not engaging this battle like we should. We pray, we seek your face, and we turn from the laziness and the slovenliness that has caused us to not be on our toes moving towards you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that this promise of all the families of the earth being blessed involved us. We're humbled by the fact that we are experiencing that blessing. We are the recipients of that blessing. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.